This morning I got a glowing introduction. Tonight I got Brother Harold. By Tuesday night it'll be, hey, get up. We got to get out of here. We got things to do. So anyway, appreciate y'all coming back. And I'm going to teach a lesson from the Old Testament tonight, from a very familiar story. In fact, a story that you are going to have your vacation Bible school around, right? The book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. So it's one of the great stories, that no doubt a story that you've heard since you were a child. And some of you have been telling fish stories for a long time now. And I'm one of those guys that I love to fish, but I never catch anything. And so when I do, I like to brag about it. And we were in Alaska one time, and we were in a Ketchikan, which is a community built on fishing. And I figured if I could catch anything, it would be in Ketchikan, Alaska. And so my son and I went fishing, and he caught an 8-pound salmon. But there was a guy in a boat with us that caught a 23-pound king salmon, one of the biggest salmon I've ever seen before. He's a businessman from Huntsville, Alabama. And he didn't bring a camera with him. And he said, my friends will never believe that I caught this fish. Will you take a picture of it and send it to me? And I said, you have $20. And no, I didn't say that. I didn't extort him. It was five. And but I took a picture of that fish. And, of course, you know, at first I wanted to say, you know, hey, I was in a boat where this fish, you know, kind of lead people to believe that that was a fish I caught. But I have never caught a very big fish. And people that go fishing with me are extremely lucky, fortunate. And but I'm not. But one more fishing story. When I was a kid, my grandfather took my brother and I to the Lake Worth Pier. And you could walk out on the pier, and people are fishing off the pier. And these guys decided they caught a cobia, which a cobia is a pretty big fish. And they took this cobia and they cut the head off of it and they gaffed it and they put a balloon on it and they sent it out in the ocean. And they caught the biggest hammerhead shark I've ever seen in my life. Now, as a kid, I can remember how furious the pier master was when they brought, because it says, no, you know, you can't catch sharks. And also, there's swimmers in the water. So it brought a shark in while these swimmers were in the water. And so he was furious that these guys had caught this hammerhead shark. And he made them hold it out of the water. They was on this big, thick pole, and they had to hold it out of the water. He said, you're going to have to hold this out of the water for 2 hours. And they said, we can't do it. And he said, I know, so go cut it loose. And they had to crawl down and cut that. I'll never forget that big old hammerhead shark sinking to the bottom of the ocean. I also told people I caught that as well. But so that's the biggest fish that I've, I guess, seen up close. And every year in Florida, by the way, they have a shark tournament. And you can go out. You got to get a license, of course, legally catch these things. And the biggest shark that's ever been caught was in the intercoastal waterway. It wasn't in the ocean. It was in brackish water, which is kind of interesting. It's just a little fun fact that I know that you really don't want to hear. So anyway, I'll launch into the lesson on Jonah, which is a great fish story, okay? Did you know that Nineveh means city of Nunu? Nineveh was founded by a guy named Nimrod. Do you remember him? Nimrod, in the Old Testament, was the grandson, remember? The grandson, we're going to talk about later on, of one of the great patriarchs in the Bible. Nunu was a fish god. Literally, Nineveh means city or fish town. City of fish or fish town. Have you ever put this together? That the greatest fish story in the Bible is God preparing a great fish to deliver a prophet to fish town. It is almost ironic, and God works like this. Now, if you've ever, I told you this morning, can I take a few cruises? And if you're ever out in the middle of the ocean and you realize how vast that ocean is, God put that fish precisely where Jonah was going to be thrown overboard. And the reason I say that is because Jonah is a reminder that God is working. He's behind the scenes working. He's working. Sometimes we think the world's in so much chaos. It seems so random how things happen. Listen, God's in control, and he is always working. And one of the great, I believe, principles that come out of the story of Jonah is how God works in the lives of individuals, how he works to get his message to a group of people like the Ninevites, which I'm going to talk just a little about tonight. But also how God shows grace and mercy to a lot of people. Now, one more thing I want to just kind of introduce to you to think about. A lot of people don't appreciate this, and I didn't when I first started studying the Bible. We know that one of the great things about the story of Jonah is that God loves the people of Nineveh, even though they are evil people. But people also forget that the story of Jonah is also a story about God being patient with the prophet. And he loves Jonah as well. And sometimes we rail against Jonah, but Jonah is a reluctant preacher. He is a, what I've entitled this, a prodigal prophet in being pursued by a loving God. I think, as one writer said, and I think he's right, we're not atheists. We're not, for the most part in the world today, we're not agnostics. We're what they call deists. Deism is the belief that there is a God. A lot of people believe there is a God. We believe there's a God. But he is so remotely far away. What deism means, he winds up the world. He kind of put everything in motion, and then he disappeared. He went away. In other words, God is, he made everything. He created everything. But he is far away from all of it. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is very involved in the things that he created. And he is very present. In fact, the Bible says he's a very present help in a time of trouble. And he's here tonight. He's present with us here tonight. And he is certainly speaking and teaching through his word tonight. So the story of Jonah is the story of a man running from God's calling. And it's also a story of a God chasing the man that's running. Jonah does the running, and God does the pursuing. But God's will gets done in this case, as we'll see, and as you know already from the end of the story. Now, what I've done is I've taken the story of Jonah and written it into my notes, and so I kind of read, kind of follow along my Bible, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to go, if you got your Bible open, I'm going to start in Jonah chapter 1, okay, in the first verses, and I'm going to move from there, and I'll tell you where I'm going. This is Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness, that is their wickedness, has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid a fare there. He went down into it to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, the soldiers panic. You know the story. The soldiers panic. They cast lots. They fall on Jonah. Jonah's asleep. This just shows you how he thinks he's far away from God. He's asleep in this ship and in the midst of a storm. Eventually, it leads to Jonah being thrown overboard. You know that they take him and they throw him. He tells them, "Hey, listen, we didn't know who you were." They said, "We didn't know who you were." He comes clean. "You know, I'm a Hebrew prophet. And I'm running from God." And he said, "If you want the storm to stop, you're going to have to throw me in." It took a lot of courage, a lot of guts to say, "Hey, throw me into the sea, and everything's going to be all right." So they cast Jonah. They do exactly what he says. They cast Jonah. It just shows you how afraid these sailors are. By the way, they've been on that sea, that same area where the Apostle Paul endures a shipwreck. The Bible actually says he endured three shipwrecks, but we know of one text in Acts chapter 27 where Paul was shipwrecked. It's in the same general area. These storms would arise. These guys have been in a lot of storms. They've never seen anything like this. God not only prepared a fish, he prepared a storm. And he sent it to get not only their attention, but the attention of Jonah. They cast Jonah overboard. The fish that God's prepared, of course, swallows Jonah. And Jonah, in the belly of this great fish, he prays, one of the great prayers in all of the Bible. And it's interesting, he is a prophet. This is a preacher that hasn't prayed until now. I think that's a little interesting. I'll comment on the prayer a little later. Chapter 3, verse 1, one of my favorite verses, not just in the book of Jonah, but in all of the Bible. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go into Nineveh, the great city, and preach to its message that I tell you. And so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent. So three lessons I want to teach tonight, okay, in the few minutes that we have together. Number one is God's call doesn't guarantee our success. God's call doesn't guarantee our success. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God called Jonah to a specific thing. A prophet, by the way, means he is a forth teller. A lot of people think a prophet is like a fortune teller, a future teller. But a prophet specifically means he forth tells the word of God. He just says the things that God tells him to say. And God had a very simple message for Jonah to say, and Jonah didn't want to deliver that message, and especially he didn't want to deliver it to the people in the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Many of you know that eventually the Ninevites, the Assyrians, would take at least 10 of the tribes of Israel captive and bring them into captivity for some 70 years. So these are two people that did not like each other. And the text even says that the wickedness of the Ninevites came before the Lord. If the Lord recognizes you're wicked and there needs to be something done about it, then certainly these people were a group that their reputation preceded them, and Jonah was very much aware of this. I did a little research on this just to kind of put in perspective. But Nineveh, the capital, is 550 miles away from where Jonah is in Israel, okay? It's in this direction, all right? 550 miles he would have to go by land to the city of Nineveh. Tarshish is, are you ready for this? 2,500 miles away from where Jonah is in Israel right now. 2,500 miles. In other words, it's almost like Jonah went down and he looked at a map and thought, where is the furthest place on the face of the earth I can get away from these people? And it would be where the Mediterranean Sea would meet in this area where Tarshish is. He decides he's going to buy a ticket and does buy a ticket. He goes down and he heads in the opposite direction. So it kind of gives us perspective of just how far away Jonah plans on leaving to go, 3,000 miles, if you will, 3,000 miles at least, or 3,050 miles, to be more specific, from where Nineveh is and where Tarshish is. That's how bad Jonah did not want to do what God asked him to do. But God asked him to do something, and of course, Jonah does not. Now, you know that eventually he does. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. He goes into the city of Nineveh. He preaches this lesson. Hundreds of thousands of people in the city of Nineveh that are living there this time, they turn to the Lord, and at least for a time, later on Nineveh is destroyed, but at least for a time they turn to the Lord and they give their lives to the Lord, and it's one of the great revivals in all of the Bible. But there's a lot of time wasted. Now, and I don't want to mean bring too much out of this, but the number of times it says that Jonah went down. Jonah went down into the ship. Jonah was thrown into the water. He went down into the gullet of this fish. He went down to the port to go to Tarshish. He went down. He went down. I know they're talking about specifically a destination, but metaphorically, this is exactly what Jonah is doing. When you don't do what God wants you to do, you go down and down and down, and you get further away. And as you get further away, bad things happen. These aren't good things that are going to happen to Jonah, as we know from the story of Jonah. I've read so many things over the years about, you know, what it means to sit in the belly of a great fish and how these intestines, juices were, you know, eating Jonah up, and how bad he must have looked when he was vomited up on dry land. And it's one of the reasons why I don't know about any of that. The Bible doesn't speak to any of those things. But I got to tell y'all, It would be a frightful thing. It would be a frightful thing to be alone in the middle of the ocean anyway, much less to be swallowed by a great creature, and then to have prayed this prayer that Jonah prays, knowing that you are doing the opposite of what God wants you to do. So just because God's call in our life doesn't guarantee our success. There may be a lot of possibilities. A lot of people have talked about the possibilities of why Jonah didn't go. It was too tough. It was too hard. 550 miles to Nineveh, rough terrain. It was going to be too hard for Jonah. That could be true. It was too frightening. You know, it was dangerous. The terrain was dangerous. The people were dangerous. Nahum, the prophet Nahum, by the way, says this about the city of Nineveh. He says, and I quote, "It was a bloody city, a great number of bodies and countless corpses are there." So Nahum, another prophet, that talks about the horrible people who live in the city of Nineveh. So it could be that it was too hard. It could be that it was too frightening, too dangerous. But that's not what the Bible says. The reason, you got your Bible open, you'll see it. In chapter 3, verse 10, we're skipping again kind of ahead of the story. The reason it was too disdainful, this is what it says in verse 10, chapter 3, "And when God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Chapter 4, verse 1, this is the guy that preached, and his preaching worked. Can you imagine if a preacher showed up somewhere in a great city and preached a simple sermon, and people started giving their lives to God? He would be so happy. The Bible says, "But this displeased Jonah exceedingly." The word literally means he became angry. Jonah is a bitter, angry prophet, and for a reason that he admits. This is what he says. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Now, because it says that he was angry, you know, and he says, oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish." This is why he left. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, therefore, O God, please take my life from me." This guy is supposed to be a preacher or a prophet, and all he thought about was he knew God's love, and he knew God's forgiveness, and he knew God's care, and he knew if he preached this message, there was a chance the people of Nineveh would turn. And Jonah ran from God because he hated the very people that God loved. We need to be careful that we don't do the same thing, that's for sure. But it also shows kind of where Jonah's heart is right here. And God still uses him, and uses him in a tremendous way, even though he's petty. But he knows something about God, and he knows that God's a forgiving God. He is a loving God. He is a God that can't wait for people to relent. Can you imagine if you were a Jewish rabbi back in World War II, and you were living in New York City, and God went to you as a Jewish rabbi and said, "What I want you to do is go to Germany, I want you to go to Berlin, and I want you to talk to Adolf Hitler and all the Nazis, and I want you to tell them that there's a chance that because God loves them, they're going to turn." I think the Bible or the text would have read, and the rabbi went down to Manhattan and he got on a ship toward Hawaii. I think because of the disdain for what they had done to their people, or the heartache, the killing of all those people, the heart of someone, sometimes we're hard on Jonah, and maybe we ought to be, but to put it kind of in a frame of mind that we can appreciate, Jonah didn't like people that God loved, and he struggles with it, and he knows. He's not only a prodigal prophet, he's a prejudiced prophet, and he prefers bitterness over forgiveness. And a lot of people do that, by the way. They're comfortable in their own bitterness. But Jonah went and he fled. He would flee from the presence of the Lord. And one more thing before I move on from this. Can you really flee from the presence of the Lord? Is there anywhere Jonah would, he knows this. The Psalms were written by then. Jonah would know Psalm 139, where David said, "Where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go into the deepest part of the sea, you're there. If I go to the utmost part of the earth, you're there. There is nowhere that I can go that I'm not out of your presence." And Jonah would have known that. We cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah, in all that bitterness, just because God called him did not guarantee that he was going to be successful. The second thing is, knowing the truth doesn't necessarily mean doing the truth. And I don't know if you've ever seen this. Does your Bible do this? Look at Psalm. This is Jonah chapter 2. Does your Bible have references, scripture references by it, like when the scripture's quoted? Does your Bible have that? If you haven't seen this, this is a remarkable thing. In Jonah chapter 2, in that prayer, it's a 9-verse prayer. I'm not going to read it, but I want to show you something about Jonah's prayer. At least 11 references to Old Testament scripture. Obviously, he would only have the Old Testament. But there are at least 8 from the book of Psalms. There's one from Job, and there's one, I think, from Nahum. And but there are, what you'll see is Jonah is quoting the Bible when he's praying. He's quoting Scripture. He knows the Word of God. And I say that to say, just because you know the Word of God doesn't mean you're going to do the Word of God. You can memorize it and underline it in your Bible. In fact, you can even preach it. But the power is always in the doing. You know, Jesus told a parable about that, didn't he? About the two boys that one of them said, you know, hey, you know, I'll go out in the field and I'll do what you want me to do, and he never does. And one says, hey, I'm not going out in the field, but eventually he does. Jesus, right before he died, remember, he takes off his outer garment, he wraps it around his waist, he went around, and what did he do? He washed the feet, remember, of the disciples? He said, I did this as an example. Not a foot-washing example, it was an example of service. In that, he said, the power is, you'll be blessed, you'll be happy if you do these things. The power is always in the doing. Listen, y'all, I can preach this truth, but unless I do it, there's no power in it. I believe there's power in the Word of God. There has to be, and it doesn't return void. But Jonah knew the Word of God, and he didn't do it. So just knowing it doesn't necessarily guarantee that you will do it. It is, man, it is the GPS, the roadmap for our life. However you want to look at it, the Word of God is what God wants us to use to bring happiness and great blessings to our life. Remember, Jesus said, you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say. So just because you know the Word of God does not necessarily guarantee that you're going to do the Word of God. I heard a story a long time ago. It was kind of a weird story about a goat that wanted to be a lion. And so he decided that he just knew that he wasn't a goat, and he wanted to be with the lions. He didn't like, you know, what he was as a goat. And so he decided to walk majestically. Instead of walk like a goat, the goat would walk majestically and wag his little tiny tail like a lion, you know, with his tail. And even when he bleated instead of, and he would bleated with lower, you know, bleating, and like a lion would roar. And he decided finally that he would look like a lion and act like a lion so he could go and be with the lions. And so during lunchtime, the goat walked in among the lions, bleeding, roaring, and walking majestically. And that was the end of the story, end of the goat, you know. That is a silly story. And then you realize that the reference is that there are a lot of people that believe, if I can just be around Christians, if I can be where they are, say what they say, sing the songs that they sing, you know, will that make me one? Just the idea of being around them doesn't necessarily make you one. The idea of knowing the Word of God is different than obeying, doing the Word of God. And it's a simple, I think, lesson from the book of Jonah, is that even Jonah reluctantly did what God wanted him to do, he still did it. And God blessed his effort. And here's the last thing, and I love this about the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah, and that is that our willfulness will not stop God's will. If God wants Nineveh reached, Nineveh is going to be reached. If Jonah's not going to do it, he's going to find somebody else to do it. But I love the extent that God goes to get Jonah's attention. You know, sometimes, y'all, he speaks to you in a small, still voice. That's not what happened to Jacob. He had wrestled with God. When he walked away from God after a wrestling match, the Bible says he limped the rest of his life. Some people, if they don't get God whispering to them, they better get flood insurance. They better get some storm insurance, because God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? And so I love this story, because it shows how God's will is going to get done. He wanted the people of Nineveh to hear his word, and he's going to get done with or without Jonah, but he decides to help Jonah along the way. He's teaching Jonah some things. And I don't want to be too hard on Jonah, but y'all, if I was in charge of prophets back then, I would have passed over Jonah. He is so unqualified. He is probably the worst person that you could choose to go into a great city and preach a revival. But that's not what God saw. God saw what he could be, not what he was. And in each of us, he sees the same thing. He doesn't see what we are. He sees what we will be. He sees the potential within us. And he knew with some molding and some help and even some difficulty, being swallowed by a great fish, man, you'd have to learn some lessons after that. You think that after all that Jonah saw, he was a different person. And maybe one day in glory, we'll get to talk to him about it. There's no doubt about it. And so Jonah is a reminder that our willfulness won't stop the will of God. You know, the book of Esther, they find out that Haman has decided he's going to get rid of all the Jews. He's going to execute, exterminate all the Jews. And you know the story that Esther is the second queen now. And her uncle Mordecai comes to her and he says, you need to go to the king and you need to speak up and say something. And she says, I could stand before the king and he could kill me. Just because I'm his wife, he's still the king. And Mordecai said, listen, if you don't speak up, you and all your people are going to die. And God's going to get somebody else to come along and say what needs to be said. But who knows, one of the great lines in that book, isn't it? Who knows for such a time as this that you were placed here? And so, of course, she goes, and you know the story of how they say, God, listen, God will use us, but if we don't want to be used, he's going to find a way either to get our attention and to use us, or he's going to get somebody else to go. That's what Mordecai was saying to Esther. You know, who knows? Maybe for such a time as this, you were put here. I don't think you're living where you're living right now, and your neighbors are your neighbors, and the people that you work with, who you live around, who you teach, I don't think that's a random thing. I think God put you exactly where he wants you. And I think he put you in a place and a time. If he wanted you to live in a different place, you would. If he wanted you to live in a different time, you would have. But right now, he's placed you for such a time as this. And that God will use us just like he used Jonah. And I love that, the fact that he uses Jonah. And even with all of his scars, all of his problems, he uses Jonah in a great way. God wants to be merciful to the Ninevites, but he wants to be merciful to Jonah as well. You know, there's always a haunting thing in this story, and that is Jonah paid a fare to go far away. Did he ever get to Spain? Did he ever get to Tarshish? You know the answer to that story, don't you? The answer is no. He paid the fare, but never got there. He took the money out of his little profit pocket and handed it over, but he never got to his destination. When we disobey the will of God, we'll always pay a price, we'll always pay the fare, and we'll never get to where we think we need to go. But if we'll do the will of God, if we'll do what God wants us to do, not only will we get to where we need to go when he wants us to go, but he has a way of paying the fare. I'll give you an example of that. Moses was born. His mother's name was Jochebed. And you remember, they were trying to kill all the little babies, but not Moses, because they made a basket. They weaved together a basket and pitched it like a boat. And they put that little baby, and with great heartache, let him go in the Nile. You remember what happens? Moses floats down the Nile in this boat. Little kid, you know. You think, how random is this? But God, man, he had this planned all along. That little baby would float down the Nile right into the arms of Pharaoh's own family that's out taking care of things. The handmaiden brings this little baby to Pharaoh's daughter, and she says, I'll raise this child in my house, but I don't want to do the work. So I want you to go find a Hebrew woman that can nurse this baby. And they go into the Hebrew camp, and of all people, do you remember who they find to nurse Moses? Y'all, the Egyptian government paid Moses' mother to raise him like she would have done for nothing. So she helped raise Moses, and God made all of that work. Man, when you are in the will of God, here they are praying, well, Lord, spare our child. And boy, God had great things planned for Moses. But when you trust God for your life, all those things will certainly work out. Man, God has a way of speaking to us, just like he spoke to Pharaoh a long time ago. He spoke through plagues and lice and, you know, all kinds of things. And eventually Pharaoh, who didn't want to let the people go, said, oh, listen, you take them and you go. And, of course, he relents in that. God has a way of getting our attention. I saw a story in the newspaper a while back. I'll close with this. It was a really strange story. A woman got into her car at a gas station. She had gone into the gas station and paid her for her gas. And when she came back, she got into her car, and there was a truck, a big semi-truck that was parked behind her. And the truck driver was kind of glaring at her. And so she cranked up her car and she left, and that truck pulled out and started following her. And she turned onto a highway, a main road there. This was up north. And she turned onto a main road, and the truck pulled in behind her, and she thought, well, he's probably just going in my direction. But he followed her so long and so close that she decided she was going to pull off the road and get away from this guy. And when she pulled off the road on an exit ramp, he pulled off the road as well. When she started driving through the town that she lived in, she started driving faster than she normally would, and he started driving faster and stayed behind her. He ran a red light to follow her. It frightened her so bad that she drove into a gas station and jumped out of her car and ran into the gas station yelling for those people to call 911. And the trucker that followed her into the gas station got out of his truck and went to her car and opened the back door and reached in and took out a man that was hiding in the back seat of that car. And only from his vantage point, he could see that man hiding in the back of her car. That man had gotten to her car when she got into a gas station. She was running from the wrong person. The would-be rapist, by the way, who was arrested, was going to hurt her, but the man that was pursuing her only wanted her good and her welfare. I think that's how a lot of people do God. They run from God as though he wants something from them that will hurt them, and yet God only wants their good welfare. He only wants what's best for them. That's a pursuing God that loves us, that wants the very best for us in our life. I hope you know, by the way, what Jonah knew. And maybe he didn't appreciate it, but I hope, I certainly have in my life learned to appreciate it. And it's found in Jonah 4 and verse 2. And he prayed and he said, please, Lord, is this not what I said while I was back in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. A lot of times we talk about a God of the Old Testament, a God of the New Testament, like they were two different gods. That's not true. Same God, a loving God, a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness, a God that is willing to take a message into the city of Nineveh by someone who doesn't even want to go, so the people of Nineveh could repent and turn away from their sins and give their life to God. That's what kind of God that we love and serve today. And we want to give our lives to him. Just because we know this truth, that's one thing. even teaching it is one thing, but to accept it and to obey it is another. And certainly we have an opportunity every day of our lives to do that. 744 is our song of encouragement that Farron has asked us to mark tonight. We're going to sing, What Will Your Answer Be? I hope your answer has already been yes, I'll follow the Lord. I want to give my life to Him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm willing to confess Him. I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to turn away from my sin. I'm willing to be baptized into Christ and raised to walk in a brand new life. And that's what God wants for you. He wants for me. He knows you. He sees your potential. He sees not what you have been, not just what you are, but what you will be and what you can be. And I think like Jonah, God's, man, He's patient with us. He's so loving toward us. He's molding us and making us. I know He has me. He's molding us and making us into His image. And He wants the very best for us. Stop running from Him. If you're running from Him, maybe you don't think in your mind you're running from Him. But maybe you're resisting Him. You're resisting to do what you already know to do. Someone has well said that the greatest thing it's not to know more truth, it's to obey the truth that we already know. I think that's where we start. We already know we need to do something. Let's, by the grace of God, do those things, and with His help, take care of those things. And maybe as we leave here tonight, to know that God is, when we're reluctant and wanting to do His will, and His call in our life, He's still molding. He's not giving up on us, just like He didn't give up on Jonah so long ago. And He's not gonna give up on us as well. And He sees us, and He sees us with love, and He sees us of people of great value. There's a guy named Ron Mill wrote a book called Meeting God at a Dead End, and Ron tells a story about a guy named Bob who went to a garage sale, and Bob was going from garage sale to garage sale, and he was just buying, you know, little things, and that's what he did on Saturday. And he was getting ready to leave, and he looked back in this person's garage, and it was an old motorcycle back in the garage. And he went back into the driveway, and he asked the man that was running the garage sale, it was his house and his stuff, he says, "You want to sell that motorcycle?" And he said, "Man, that motorcycle is a piece of junk." He said, "It leaks oil, it's got parts missing." He says, "My wife wants me to get rid of it." And he said, "But I kind of want to fix it up." And he said, "Well, what do you think it's worth, just, you know, if you take it scrap metal, what do you think it's worth?" He said, "About $30. He said, "I'll pay you $30 for that motorcycle." He said, "All right." He took that motorcycle, loaded it on his truck. And this is a true story now. He loads it on his truck. He takes it home. 2 weeks later, he goes out in his garage. He starts tinkering with this motorcycle. It's a Harley Davidson. And he decides he needs to call. He doesn't know even what kind, what make it is. And so he calls there's a 1-800 number. He calls the Harley-Davidson company, and he says, "Hey, I got a motorcycle I'm trying to fix up. Can you help me?" And they said, "Well, what make is it?" And he said, "I don't know anything about this old motorcycle." And they said, "Well, go out and get the VIN number off that motorcycle, and we'll tell you, just reading the VIN number, we'll tell you all about that motorcycle." So he came in and gave him the VIN number. And the guy in Harley-Davidson was gone for a long time, and he got back on the phone, and he said, "You still got that motorcycle?" He goes, "Yeah, have you been gone that long, you know?" He said, "I got the motorcycle." And he said, "I can't talk to you about this motorcycle. Someone else is going to call you about it." And, of course, he immediately thought he had a stolen motorcycle, right? You know, or the Hell's Angels were going to come and get it back from him. He's thinking all these crazy things. 2 days later, an executive from Harley-Davidson calls him. And he says, "Do you still have that motorcycle?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Have I done anything wrong?" He goes, "No." But he said, "I want you to do me a favor." He said, "I want you to go out to the garage, wherever you kept that motorcycle, and I want you to take the seat off of it and come back in." And he said, "Well, I'll call you back." And he goes, "No." He goes, I'll stay on the phone. It's my nickel." He says, "You go take the seat off that motorcycle and come back in." So he goes out in the garage. He takes the seat off the motorcycle, and he comes back in the house. He said, "All right, I took the seat off the motorcycle." He goes, "What next?" He said, "Is there anything written on the frame of that motorcycle?" And he said, "How'd you know that?" And he said, "I'm authorized by the Harley-Davidson company to pay you $200,000 for that motorcycle." He said, "We'll buy it from you today for $200,000. And he said, I'll think about it, and hung up on the guy and sat down on the floor of the kitchen. His wife came in the kitchen. She had been outside, and she said, what was that all about? She said, Harley Davidson just asked, they want to pay me $200,000 for this motorcycle out in the garage. He says, the craziest thing. She said, you took it, right? He said, something's wrong. 2 days later, Jay Leno, who was doing the Tonight Show at the time, called Bob and said, do you still have that motorcycle? And he said, yeah, how'd you know about it? And he goes, I got friends at Harley Davidson told me that you might have a motorcycle. And he said, I'd like to buy it from you. And Bob said, well, all right, how much you want to pay me for it? And he said, how much did Harley say they'd pay you for it? And he goes, I'm not going to tell you that. Jay Leno bought it for $500,000. He bought that motorcycle. What was on the frame of that motorcycle that made it so valuable? It was two words. It said, the King. That motorcycle was one of three motorcycles that Priscilla Presley gave Elvis Presley while they were married. And really, that motorcycle was valued probably scrap metal at $30. But what made it so valuable was who had ridden it, who had touched it, and who had owned it. You're valuable. Some of you have forgotten about how valuable you are. God made you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are so valuable. But not only that, God has placed this incredible value on you because he was willing to die for each and every one of you. And only, I think, only at the cross will we see our real value, that God loved us so much that he would die for each and every one of us. And if that doesn't motivate us to want to give our life to him for all eternity, I don't know what else will. He has done all that he can to make available all that he has, and he is waiting on you to make a decision as well. I hope you'll do that tonight as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.